Now, this lesson is going to, I guess, use more scriptures. It sort of ties with what we just finished, but maybe expands on it. So if we're talking about the cross of Jesus, when we say the cross, what does that represent? And so sometimes we know what we're talking about, but we don't really know how to define the word. There's a game that we play in America called Fictionary. It's just a game where I'm sitting over here holding a big dictionary, and then I'll read out a word, and each one of you has a piece of paper, and you write down a definition. Now, it might be you don't even know this word. And so I'm writing the real definition, you're writing fake definitions, and then I stir them all together and I read them out loud, and you vote on which one you think is real. So that's why it's called Fictionary. Because some of the definitions are fiction. But you try to word it in such a way that you're tricking people. It's a fun game. We love playing. But sometimes, with words that all of us know, well, I know what that word is, but I don't know how to define it. You ever had that problem? And so, I think that sometimes we do that when we talk about the cross. For many, the cross represents different things. Now, look at what Paul says. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You want to read verse 18 and then drop down to verse 23.
Want het woord dat Christus is wel van hen die verloren gaan, een dwaasheid, maar voor ons die behouden worden, is een exact stof. Toch wij verdedig en gekruisigde Christus, voor Joden een aanstoot, voor heidenen een dwaasheid.
Now I'm sure that we could find a lot of people in Europe, like a lot of the people in America, that say, what do you mean? You go to church every Sunday? You read your Bible all the time? You work hard and earn your money and then you want to give some of it away on Sunday? That's foolishness. And so there are a lot of people that would use that word to talk about, you're telling me the story about Jesus paying the ransom for me? That it took the blood of Jesus for me to become a Christian? Well, that's foolishness. And so that's what Paul is saying. There are people out there in the world that are going to be happy, happy, happy to hear the gospel. They're going to be happy to become a Christian. There are going to be other people that say, well, that's just a bunch of foolishness. And so that's what Paul says about it. Now, to other people, the cross of Christ represents an offense, and it makes enemies. Now, if we find a man out here that 5 days out of the 7 days of the week, he's drunk, what's one sermon that you think he does not want to hear?
Drinking alcohol.
Yeah, that drunkenness is a sin. If a man has divorced his wife and married another woman and divorced her and married another woman and divorced her and he's now at his fifth wife, what's the one sermon he doesn't want to hear?
Divorce.
That's adultery. Divorce. If a person is practicing homosexuality, that's the one sermon he doesn't want to hear. And so if Peter puts an article on his website, then some people are going to feel that he's their enemy. And they're going to become his enemy. And Paul asked the question, am I becoming your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so the cross of Christ will sometimes make enemies. It will sometimes turn people against us. Paul also uses the language that for some people it would be thought of as a stumbling stone. Is that, no, I don't want to hear that. I'm not interested at all. Now, for some people, the cross represents a good luck charm. what amazes me, and I don't think I'll ever, I don't care how long I live, I'm never going to understand this. Why is it that you'll see some women at the mall that are dressed so immodest, so ungodly, maybe just a little string here and a string here, and then the dress is so low it's about to fall off, and then they're wearing a gold chain with a cross on it? I mean, what does the cross represent to you? Obviously, it does not represent Christianity. Obviously, it's not a matter of following Jesus. So that's why, to some people, the cross is an idol. The Roman Catholic Church. Many, many people in their home, if they're Roman Catholic, they've got a cross hanging on the wall. And so, I've seen some of my Catholic friends do it. They've been out. Maybe they were stealing. Maybe they were fornicating. Maybe they were drunk. And then they come into the house and reach up and take the cross off and then put it back. And so to them, the cross, whether it's wood or whether it's metal or silver or gold, to them it's an idol. And then to other people, like I said, they wear it around their neck and they just look at it like, oh, it's a nice piece of jewelry. And they look at it like a good luck charm. Now, in the scriptures, the term cross represents an instrument of torture, an instrument of death. And so when we look at what Jesus went through, we look at his scourging, we look at he had to carry that top beam of the cross, and then he had to be nailed to that cross. This was not something that was fun. This was a Roman method of torture and of death. And it was a great sacrifice. It was referred to as self-denial. I said in the first lesson, Jesus had the power that he could have called a legion of angels. And he could have said, let's stop it. Let's not go any further than this. And so when you look at some of these English words, I used to have to memorize those. What is a simile, and what is a metaphor, and what is a hyperbole, and what is the synecdoche? A synecdoche is where that you place a part for the whole. And then metonymy is another one of those words that the teacher made us memorize. And a lot of people, to give you just a couple of examples, when Jesus, after the Passover, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, he said, take this cup and drink it. Now there's a cup. Can you drink that cup? You see, you drink the contents. You drink what's in it. But Jesus said, drink this cup. And that's just like if Nathan comes in, he says, I'm hungry. And I say, well, are you going to eat a big plate or a little plate? Now, is he going to eat a plate? He's going to eat the food that's on the plate. And so when we look at all of these different similes, metaphors, metonymy, synecdoche, is that the term cross is representing more than just a torture chamber. The term cross is representing how that we are going to be saved. Let's read now Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14.
Maar ik moge ervoor bewaard blijven te roemen, anders dan in het kruis van onze Heer Jezus Christus, wie de wereld mij gekruisigd is en ik der wereld.
Okay, so I'm going to really boast that I'm a Christian. I'm going to boast that my sins are gone. I'm going to boast that I'm saved and that I'm going to go to heaven. Now this verse says, God forbid that I should boast thinking that I did something. Jesus is the one that did it. See, I'm only saved because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Paul is saying, Bob, make sure you understand what the cross represents. It's not just a piece of wood. This represents the agony, the pain that Jesus went through. The cross shows God's hatred for sin. Sin separates men from God. Now, Ezekiel chapter 18 is one of the verses that I often use with those denominations that believe in the Calvinist doctrine that you inherit sin. That the little newborn baby, you know, they say the baby is a sinner. And if the baby dies, the baby's going to go to hell. Ezekiel says the soul that sins will die. Ezekiel says the father will not give answers for the son. The son will not give answers for the father. The soul that sins will die. Now, sin is what separates us from God. Now, we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now we look at Romans 6, verse 23, that the price that must be paid for the sin is death. And so, there's those two verses, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. Because of sin, there has to be death. Now, Many times I teach a lesson from the Old Testament to show how and why that God required the animal sacrifices. Why that He required the lamb to die. But now under the Old Testament, I could only get forgiveness of my sins for 1 year. And then next year I had to do it again. That's why in the book of Hebrews, it says the blood of bulls and goats does not forgive the sins, but the blood of Jesus does. All that the Old Testament did was to roll it forward for 1 year. You just got exempt for 1 year. And then if you don't go to the temple and offer an animal the next year, then you're carrying the burden and the weight of those sins. But with Jesus shedding His blood, we now have a full forgiveness that Jesus died for our sins. So all of these verses, 1 Peter 2, Hebrews 2, the Gospel of John chapter 1, the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, all of these things are showing how much that God hates sin. And there has to be a price that is paid. And that price is the blood. But now, we look at the bright side. And that is God's love for man. God's love was seen from the very, very beginning. The first verse in the Bible that is prophesying about Jesus is in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15, there was the story of what was going to happen to man, what was going to happen to woman, and what was going to happen to the devil. Okay, you remember the punishment that was given to man? What did it say there in Genesis?
That man should work in the sweat.
Okay. You see, now, I love to have a big garden. I love tomatoes. I love beans. I love cucumbers. I love pumpkins. I love squash. But the sad thing, I've learned that weeds grow faster than my vegetables. And every time that I'm working in my garden and I'm chopping the weeds, I think, Adam, this is all your fault. Okay, then to the woman. And I don't want to get into controversy, but I'll just throw this out just for suggestion. To the woman, God said, now I am going to increase your pain in childbearing? Do you believe she's ever had birth pain?
Before that moment?
Uh-huh.
No.
You don't think so? See, and I'm not dogmatic, I'm throwing this out for you to think about. When were the girls born? Is it possible that she had already had girls before she had Cain and Abel? You see, in Jewish history, girls were not very important. Because, see, we don't have any idea how many girls there were. We don't have any idea when the girls were born. A lot of people only assume, since that we have Cain and Abel named, that they were first. But I've looked at that statement many times. Eve, because of your sin, I am going to increase your pain in childbearing. Had she had pain before, but it wasn't so bad, but now because of your sin, I'm going to increase your pain. Just something for you to think about. We could discuss it all night and still wouldn't have a 100% answer. But then to the devil. I wonder what he looked like before the cursing. Because now he says, you will now crawl on your belly. So we have many pictures of the snake. But now before that, did he have 12 legs? We don't know. But here's the important thing. He says to the devil, you are going to hurt the heel of Jesus, but he is going to crush your head. Now, when did those two things happen? The devil, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, the devil thought he had victory. The devil thought he had won. But all he did was to hurt the heel. And then when Jesus was resurrected, Jesus crushed his head. And so all of that is demonstrating God's love for us. God's love is seen throughout the Old Testament. There was story after story in the Old Testament that God says, because of your sin, I'm going to send destruction. But every time there was destruction, God always provided a way of escaping. You remember the story of telling Mr. Noah to build that big boat? I'm going to destroy the world with a big flood. But Noah, build that big boat, and you preach to everybody, repent, repent, the storm's coming, repent, get on the boat. You see, God's love was seen inviting people to get on the boat. But how many people got on the boat? Only 8. Noah and his wife, 3 sons and their wives. Then when they were going to leave Egypt, the 10th miracle or the 10th plague that God sent, he said, the firstborn male of each family will die. You see, destruction is coming again. Well, is there a way of being redeemed? Yes, there is. You take a lamb, it has to be a male, 1 year old, you kill the lamb, you put the blood down the sides and then over the top, and then you go inside the house and you stay there. Now, here's the question I always ask. What if you put the blood on the door and then you stood out in the yard? What would happen to you? You'd die. What if you went in the house but didn't have the blood on the door? You would die. In order to have redemption or salvation, you have to do what God says and be where God says to be. The salvation or the redemption was inside Noah's ark. The salvation of the redemption was inside the house that had the blood on it. Now, where is redemption today? It's in the church. How do we get into the church? Because of the blood of Jesus. We repent, we're baptized, and then God puts us into the church. Now, on the day of judgment, is anyone in Belgium going to be saved that's not been added to the Lord's church? You see, God shows us how much He loves us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. All of this is fulfilled in Christ. He wants us to be saved. The cross represents what our first lesson was talking about. It is finished. It represents the end of the old law. That first covenant was temporary. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses, and then it was nailed to the cross. The cross of Christ ends racial and ethnic barriers. Now, when we read Ephesians chapter 2, Paul explained Jews and Gentiles hated each other. Now, in May, next month, I have a trip scheduled. I'm going to Jerusalem to do some more studying. I love to go as often as I can. I love to make pictures. I love to go to the archaeological sites where they're digging. And I don't know if you've been reading or not. Just a few weeks ago, they found a big piece of clay, and they've now concluded this has the signature of Isaiah on it. And, you know, I love studying that. But now, one of the things that they discovered several years ago, they found this big thing that used to be near the temple when Jesus was living. And it said something like this. It said that if a Gentile is killed in this area, it is your fault, because a Gentile was not supposed to be close to the temple. Jews and Gentiles hated each other. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, they talk about the dogs. I mean, they didn't even look at each other as human beings. There was one Jewish man that said that if a Jewish man or a Jewish boy spit on a Gentile, it wasn't because he hated the man, it was because he didn't consider the Gentile to be a human being. Now you see, when Peter was small, I don't think you would have cared if he was outside and spit on a tree, right? But he probably would have got a spanking if he spit on a man. But Jews did not consider Gentiles to be humans. And so now in the book of Ephesians, it says we've got two people, enemies. How are we going to bring them back together? Well, it would not work to say, well, we'll take the Jews out of their religion of the law of Moses. We'll take the Jews and put them into the Gentile religion. That wouldn't work. It wouldn't work to say we'll take the Gentiles out of the patriarchal religion and put them over into Judaism. That wouldn't work. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take away both of the religions. There's no longer going to be patriarchal. There's no longer going to be Mosaical. I'm going to remove the Old Testament. I'm going to give you a New Testament. I'm going to take away both systems of religion, and I'm going to give you something brand new. We're going to call it Christianity. And the hatred that you've had, the bitterness that has been there, I'm going to remove that by taking the two of you. Now, the English version says to reconcile. That means to make friends again. You've been enemies. But now, because of the cross of Christ, I'm going to take the two groups that have been enemies, and now I'm going to reconcile you. You're going to be made friends again. So he broke down the wall that was between the Jew and the Gentile. Jesus died not for one group. Jesus died for everyone. He is not a respecter of persons. There is not one gospel for the rich man and another gospel for the poor man, one gospel for the white man and another gospel for the black man, one gospel for women and another gospel for men. He is no respecter of persons. He loves everyone. Jesus died for everyone. The cross of Christ also represents the drawing power of the gospel. Now we look at stories in the Bible. You remember the Samaritan woman? Jesus met her at the well, and he said something about her husband, and she said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "I know that. You were married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced, and I know that you're living with a man right now that you're not even married to." Now she was shocked. How did he know all this? This must be the Messiah. This is the man that we had studied in the Old Testament. And so what did she do? She immediately ran to town and started telling everybody, "I found the Messiah." And then she brought the people to Jesus. Here's the story of a woman that was really a preacher. She didn't stand up in a pulpit and publicly preach in front of a mixed crowd. But she brought people to Jesus. A woman that was living in a very, very sinful, sinful life. But the gospel has that kind of power. All that are saved, all that want to go to heaven, all that want their sins forgiven, all of them are drawn by the cross of Jesus. So the story of the cross is the foundation of the gospel. Turn and read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and read the first four verses.
Ook ben ik toen ik tot u kwam, broeders, niet met schittering van woord of wijsheid u het getuigenis van God komen brengen. Want ik had niet besloten iets te weten onder u dan Jezus Christus en die gekruisigd. Ook kwam ik in zwakheid met veel vrede en leven tot u. Mijn spreken en prediking kwam ook niet met meeslepende woorden van wijsheid, maar met de toon van geest en kracht.
See, they argued about who's the best preacher. I like Paul the best. No, I like Apollos the best. No, I like Peter the best. And they were divided. And Paul says, some of you say you like me the best? Was I crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in my name? No. So you look at those first three chapters, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3. The point that he's trying to make is that it's the cross that has the drawing power. That's why in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because there is the power of God unto salvation." So in verses 16 and 17 in Romans 1, there is the power that's in the gospel. And so you just read 1 Corinthians 2. You back up to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 21. Go ahead and read that.
Want het woord dat kruis is wel voor hen die verloren gaan en dwaasheid, maar voor ons die behouden worden is het in kracht Gods. Want het staat geschreven, verderven zal ik de wijsheid van de wijzen en het verstand van de verstandigen zal ik verdoen. Waar blijft de wijzen? Waar de schriftgeleerden? Waar de redenpunten van deze tijd? Heeft God niet de wijsheid van de wereld tot dwaasheid gemaakt? Want daar de wereld en de wijsheid God door haar wijsheid God niet gekend heeft, heeft het goden behaagd door de dwaasheid van de prediking te redden hen die geloven.
So the cross of Jesus represents the importance of obedience. We've already said twice that Jesus came into the world to do the will of the Father. Now, can we say that same thing in our life? My purpose is to do the will of the Father that's in heaven. Jesus was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, what does Jesus ask of us? In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, it says, "Be faithful unto death." Now, the original word means be faithful even if that means your death. I wonder, and that's all I can do is just wonder, how many of us have that strong of a faith? If something were to happen right now and communism were to take over Belgium, or if Islam were to become strong enough that they said Christianity is illegal, and if some corrupt government were to arrest you for being a Christian, and then they put a pistol up to your head and said, "I'm going to ask you one question. If you say yes, I'm going to pull the trigger. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ?" Would we be strong enough to say yes, knowing they're going to pull the trigger and we're dead? That's what Revelation 2:10 is saying. Be faithful, even if it means your death. We must take up our cross daily. We must be willing to follow Jesus. So, when we look at the cross of Christ, representing God's hatred for sin, God's love for man, the end of the old law, the end of racial and ethnic barriers, the drawing power of the gospel, and the importance of obedience. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. I'm not ashamed for what the cross represents. And we need every day to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross to die for us. And thank you for being in the class."
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
You mentioned the patriarchal time.
Yes.
And the Mosaic time.
Yes, sir.
Do you believe the patriarchal time went also to the cross?
Yes.
Or the Gentiles and then Jews at the Mosaic time?
Right. I believe on the mountain, Mount Sinai, in Exodus 20, there was a covenant that God made with the Jews. So the Mosaical goes from Exodus 20 through Acts 1. And then Acts 2 is where Christianity starts. The patriarchal started in Genesis 1. So then in Exodus 20, you have this covenant with the Jews, but the Gentiles remain under that patriarchal system. Now, Paul uses that argument that Gentiles knew you're not supposed to murder, but they didn't have a law that said that, that was written. You see, the law for the patriarchs was what God had spoken. And so he says, some of these people that don't have the law that you've got written down, they know not to commit adultery. They know not to have idols. They know not to murder. But they don't have the written law that you've got. But then in Ephesians 2, Paul said, "I'm going to bring both of those to an end. We're closing out the patriarchal. We're closing out the Mosaical." Now see, Peter, that brings up the question, what about this good old Gentile named Cornelius? He said he prayed to God every day. Did God hear his prayers? And see, I believe that he did, because he was being faithful to the patriarchal religion that he knew. But he didn't realize at the cross the patriarchal law ended just like the Mosaic law ended. So he had to be told about Jesus, and he became the first Gentile convert. Any other questions?
Nope.
All right, let's bow for another word. Dear God, our Father who art in heaven, most holy and wonderful and reverend is your name. As we, your children, approach your throne right now, we come not because of our goodness or not because of our worth, but we come because of the power of the cross that we've talked about, because of the power of the blood that Jesus shed, because of the power of your love and your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace, that you would adopt us into your family. How wonderful it is to be able to call you Father. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for giving us a wonderful spiritual family. Thank you that we can be together here in the comfort of this house, and the three of us could study some scriptures together, knowing that we have you, our same Father, and that makes us brothers and sisters. Help us to always encourage each other. Help us to always be getting homesick for heaven. Be with the people around the world that are not as fortunate as we are, whether it's be that they don't have food or that they don't have education or they don't have a place to sleep, but especially be with those that do not have Christ as their Savior. For them, we pray that you'll be patient. Give us a little bit more time. Allow us to try to teach more people so that we can find honest hearts that will obey the gospel, that more souls can be saved. Be with Peter as he labors here in this region with the work that he does, whether it be teaching personal classes or whether it be his work on the internet with his website, that help him find good and honest hearts, students that want to learn, and students that can become Christians. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.